The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I've been a strong critic of New York Times when it's needed, when they mess up stories or when they don't do a good job covering issues. This is beyond the pale. I mean, this is Stalinesque rewriting of history to serve a political agenda.
You can support or oppose Vought's nomination, but opposing him because of his theological views is at the very least a violation of the spirit of the Constitution.
The kids have to carry the cross. The adults put the cross down and the children pick it up. That's what divorce means.
Paul says that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. That suffering, Hebrews 12, is a discipline like a father has for a child.
It's a very simple prayer. It's drawn in part from Psalm 145. The eyes of all look to thee, O Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Lord God, Heavenly Father, bless us in these thy gifts, which we take from your bounty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, if that doesn't sound familiar to you, if your table prayer is, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, there's nothing wrong with that. But the prayer that I just prayed, I remember the first time I prayed it as a Lutheran pastor, one of the Lutheran parishioners said, where did you get that prayer? I've never heard it before. I said, well, you should have, because it's Luther's table prayer, and it's right there in the small catechism. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 20th of June. We're going to begin a new series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the prayers of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. He wrote a lot of prayers, thought, and also wrote a lot about prayer. We'll begin with his table prayer that I just mentioned to you. After that, we'll spend some time with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, get an update on the new Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty in Washington, D.C. Joining us to begin a new series on Martin Luther's prayers today, Luther's table prayer, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
One of the things that you might notice first when you see how Luther presents his prayers, he usually begins, as he does elsewhere in the Small Catechism, with referencing the fact that he wants these things to take place in the Christian household under the leadership, the guidance of the father in the household. Why did Luther want these things practiced in the home?
This is a big picture question, but it's an absolutely wonderful point to consider. And that is that when Luther is putting together the Small Catechism, he's establishing an evangelical rule or an evangelical order. It was in the Middle Ages that the world was divided up into three castes or three orders. You had those who pray, those who fight, and those who work. And the monks were those who pray, and to be part of a monastic order, you would leave your home, you'd leave your family, and you'd take the threefold vow of poverty, obedience, and chastity. Well, Luther, after he came to understand that the gospel is the doctrine of justification by grace through faith and faith alone, and that our works do nothing to advance our holiness before God and our righteousness before Him, when that whole illusion collapsed, well, the whole monastic order also collapsed. And Luther could see in the rubble God's ordering of things, And he saw there that the family or the home was the chief institution that the Lord had crafted for our earthly lives. So instead of those who work, those who pray, those who fight, we have the three estates of the church and the family and the state. And Luther then is saying that all of this order and rules, the seven daily prayers and the praying of the Psalms and all these things that you would normally leave your home and go be part of a monastic order to perform, that is now brought into the home, so that every Christian home is understood to be a chapel where the Lord's word is heard and worship happens, prayers are offered to the Lord. And so the whole catechism is that evangelical order, what it looks like to live a life in the home with the Lord's word there together with your family. And this is a small part of it, the prayers before and after meals and the prayers in the morning and evening. These are replacing the seven canonical hours of prayer that the monks had and putting it into the rhythm of daily life so that every Christian is a saint, a holy one, a person who is constantly living before God as well as living before their neighbor.
What Luther does in so many of his prayers, but especially the ones we're going to discuss today, the table prayers, is he kind of knits together patchwork style direct quotations and sometimes very, very close paraphrases of the Psalms. Is there a reason Luther minds the Psalter for his prayer material?
Well, a couple of reasons. One is, I think, directly from the scriptures itself. St. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, and this is talking specifically about food and other things in this life. So he says in the latter days, in fact, I'll dial back to 1 Timothy 4:3, in the latter days, some will come forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who know and believe the truth. This verse, by the way, just as an interesting side note, 1 Timothy 4:3 is the most quoted Bible passage in the Book of Concord, because the Reformers saw in that forbidding of marriage and that obsession with foods a prophecy of the Roman Catholic Church and part of their perversion of doctrine. But then Paul goes on to say, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So Paul says that all these gifts of our earthly life are sanctified, they're set apart and made holy by the word of God and by prayer. And so Luther takes that and uses it really as his rule, and it's the rule of the ancient church. He's not inventing anything new. He's taking what he learned in the church and in the monastery and adapting it to the home. But he's taking that idea that something is made holy by God's word and by prayer and applying it. So the prayer has two parts. You begin with God's word, and then you offer the petitions that God would come and bless whatever it is that's going on.
So he begins the table prayer with, as he even kind of has little rubrics here for it. The children and the servants approach the table with folded hands and say, I don't know if you could get any children, much less servants, to do something like that nowadays.
Well, we try at the home. I'll tell you what's harder is the returning of thanks, the prayer after the meal. But the prayer before the meal, we can do that. The children come to the table with reverence. It's especially possible to do if the children know that this has to happen before the food comes. So there's some motivation as well. But the children and the members of the household go to the table reverently and fold their hands. This seems maybe to us like a quaint picture, but it's really quite a beautiful picture. And the more that, you know, the more we study this, even as the secular world studies family patterns and things like this, the more we realize that this time of coming together to eat a meal together is vitally important. I mean, it matters more than it looks like it matters. It matters more than it feels like it matters. This matters, that families come together to eat together. And here it's happening, though, that the families are coming together not just to share a meal, but also to hear the Lord's word and also to pray. So this gathering of the family, like the gathering of the Christians on Sunday morning, is an important part of our lives. We don't live our lives by ourselves. In fact, Luther was able to see that one of the problems with the monasteries is that it isolated people. It pulled people out of the family. In fact, in a lot of ways, the monasteries were the anti-fourth commandment. They were pulling you out of the family when you made the vow of obedience to your chapter or to your cloister, to the person that was in charge there. You're disavowing your parents. But this shouldn't be in God's ordering of the world. The parents are there to serve and bless and take care of their children, and the children are there to honor father and mother and receive gifts from them. And so called, summoned to the table by their father and mother, the children gather, and we're living this life together in this institution of the family.
I guess maybe even a more basic question might be in order, and that is, you know, why give thanks beforehand and afterwards in the first place? Although there are examples of thankfulness in Scripture, and we do have at least two occasions where Jesus is said to give thanks at a meal. Is that the basis of this general practice?
Yeah, this is, in fact, every time we see that oftentimes that when Jesus will go and he'll break bread and he'll give thanks. And we notice especially because people now love to say, well, see, this is the Lord's Supper. That's why we call the Lord's Supper the Eucharisto, because he gives thanks. But the opposite is the case, is that every time that there's a meal, there's a giving of thanks. And I think this offering of thanksgiving to God before a meal is given by God as, it's almost like the curb to keep us from being completely atheists. I mean, if we were to just think of this life materialistically, and to just think of everything according to kind of the bare cause and effect, when we sat down to eat and we asked, where does this food come from? We'd say, well, this food came from Freddy's Steak and Shake, this piece of meat came from a particular cow down the street, or it came from this grocery store, or it came from this field, or it came from this tree, and it was prepared by these hands and by this person. And we would be thanking these things of the world. We don't see it's not like Jesus shows up with a plate and puts the food down in front of us. But when we go and we sit down and when we pray and when we give thanks to God for these things, we're recognizing that, in fact, our whole lives are lived before God, not just the spiritual, but also the physical, that our earthly life is moment by moment the direct result of God's involvement. So that Luther can say these things, which are just absolutely stunning and wonderful, but so far from our mind. He'll say things like, the wheat comes up out of the ground because the church prays, give us this day our daily bread. That, you know, the food sustains us because we pray and thank the Lord for it and pray that it would nourish us. In other words, we are not materialists that believe that everything is simply cause and effect, but we recognize that that we receive all of these things from our Heavenly Father who loves us and who has not withheld even his own Son, so that he can also give us together with him all these good things. So that everything in our life comes from the hands of God our Father, our Creator and our Sustainer. And the prayers, at least three times a day, force us to remember that we are living a life not just before the world, not just a mechanical life in this creation, but we're living a life before God, who is involved in this world.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. We're beginning a series on Martin Luther's daily prayers. Today, the table prayer. We'll get into the specifics of it on the other side of the break and where it comes from. Stay tuned.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're looking at Luther's Table Prayer as the beginning of our series on Martin Luther's Daily Prayers. Brian, the prayer, is, if people think that the Lutheran Table Prayers, Come Lord Jesus Be My Guest, they might find this unfamiliar. The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's how it begins. Where does that come from?
That's a direct quote from Psalm 145. It's verses 15 and 16. And this is probably an old Latin tradition. It looks like, according to the history books, this psalm verse, together with this collect, goes back to maybe even the 8th or 9th century in Latin, and Luther here translates them into German and puts them in the mouth of all the people. So now no longer is it the prayer before the meal of the monk, but it's the prayer before the meal of all the family. And I would encourage all the people listening, you have this in your catechism. If you have a version of the catechism, if you have that little tiny pamphlet, sometimes they leave out the prayers, which is too bad because they think of it as an appendix. But this is an important part of it, is to go get those and to make a copy and to start bringing this into the pattern of your family. To say these words, you can say them responsively or say them all together. After a couple of weeks, you can memorize them. It's no problem. My in-laws got upset because we used to simply sing or pray the Come Lord Jesus. Who knows where that came from? Some pietist, I'm sure, invented some Moravian or something. But anyway, we tried to switch back to the catechism prayers, and they said, we just got the old one, and now you're changing it? You're doing something different? But after a couple of weeks, you get used to it. And this prayer is a much fuller, theologically richer, biblically informed prayer to pray before the meal. And that's especially noted here with the beginning of Psalm 145, starting out by first hearing the Lord's word and then offering him our petitions. It's kind of the thing that we were talking about in our previous series on evangelical devotion, is that we start with the Lord's word and then our prayers and petitions grow out of that word.
So this is both, if you will, scripture reading and prayer at this point.
Yeah, that's exactly right. The psalm itself is a prayer. The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. So it's repeating those words, but it's repeating them in the context of prayer. So we're saying, you, Lord, are the one that we look to. You satisfy us. You are the one who provides for all our needs. You look down at and have pity on us, and you know that we're made of the earth and we have to eat to stay alive. And so you, with pity, give us the things that we need, a bit of daily bread. And so do that with us. So that's exactly right. It's the psalm that is a prayer, but it is first the scripture that's teaching us about God. That reminds us that even the birds of the air and the deer in the field and all the wild animals and everyone that needs to eat, that their attention is to God who gives food. And our attention is brought to God as well, knowing that he's the one that provides for all that we need.
If you look at that psalm and its fullness there, you have a great hymn to what God is doing to provide for everyone. I mean, it really is kind of a hymn of all creation, so to speak, extolling God's faithfulness, extolling God's righteousness, and talking about God's saving work, really.
Yeah, that's right. And so it, in some ways, it's like the creed.
we have all the different articles of the creed, all the different things that the Lord does, all kind of mashed together. So in the first article, we hear about our earthly life and how the Lord sustains it. In the second article of the creed, we hear about Jesus and all that he's done to win for us the forgiveness of sins. And then in the third article, we hear about the church and the Holy Spirit and how the Lord is pleased to bring that forgiveness of sins to us. And the psalm has that same pattern. The Lord protects us. He defends us. He gives us all that we need for this life. He provides us with his word and promises and his kingdom and all that we need for the life to come. And so the psalm itself is kind of a panoply of the Lord's kindness and mercy towards us, both physically and spiritually as well. And in this, Luther in some ways pulls out the verses of the psalm that are maybe the least important. The little daily bread that the Lord provides is what we need to eat. But still, you know, when it's time to eat, perhaps those are the most important verses. The Lord is also the one who not only gives us eternal life, he's the one that gives us a bit to eat and a bit to drink so that our earthly life can go on as well.
There's something in these opening verses of this prayer from Psalm 145 that is kind of curious, and that is, while it says the eyes of all look to you, of course, the truth here is that really only Christians rightly acknowledge God as the source of all good things. And yet the psalmist says, and he must be speaking here of creation more broadly, I think, that the eyes of all are set upon God for their daily bread.
Yeah, at least they, and that's a good point. They ought to be. So that this psalm is, you know, this psalm in some ways is setting us right. If our eyes are not looking to the Lord to provide for our daily bread, then our eyes are not looking to the right place. So that when the psalmist says, the eyes of all look to you, O Lord, it's talking about how, I suppose, it's talking about how it ought to be. And if our eyes are looking anywhere else for good, if our eyes are looking to anywhere else for help, if our eyes are looking to anywhere else for sustenance, for this life and life to come, then our eyes are looking at the wrong spot. We are treating something else as our God. Remember, this is this great definition of God that Luther gives in the Large Catechism. God is who you look to for help in time of need and who you expect good from. So that this verse, this prayer of the Christian is setting things right. Who do we look for when we need something? Well, we look to the Lord. We trust that he is also looking at us and opening his hand for us, not holding his wealth and the things that we need with a tight fist. But the Lord is generous, and he opens his hand, and he gives us, he provides us with every good thing.
Is there an echo in here of Jesus' own admonitions about the worries of daily life, where he talks about the birds of the field, they neither toil, they don't plant or reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them?
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. And this is a theme that runs all through the Psalms, that the Lord provides for all creation. This is, you know, again, to go back to the creed, there's a stunning thing that happens in the creed, and that is that we see who our neighbor is in the creed. For example, in the third article, when it's talking about me, it talks about me and all Christians. When it talks about the resurrection, it's me and all the dead. When it talks about eternal life, it's me and all believers. So it's me and. In the second article, when it's talking about Jesus, it's just me. Jesus is my Redeemer. But in the first article, it talks about me and all creatures, that the Lord has created me and all creatures, that he defends me and all creatures, that he provides for me and all creatures. And so we're set as neighbors to all of creation, and that's what's going on in this psalm as well. The eyes of all, it's not just my eyes, it's not just the eyes of my family, but all of creation looks to the Lord to be provided for, and the Lord is pleased to provide for us.
What's the next part of this prayer?
Well, Luther said, and I'll confess to you, Todd, and to the people listening, that this rubric is not one that we follow in the Wolfmuller household, although we should. And now that I've announced it publicly, we certainly will have to after from this day forward. But the next part is not actually Luther's collect, but the Lord's Prayer. Luther says, then shall be said the Lord's Prayer, and then the following. So you're to go straight from the Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16, the eyes of all, to saying together the Lord's Prayer. And I think this comes from an old and ancient wisdom drawn from the Lord himself, basically every time you pray the Lord's Prayer. This is true for all of the services that we have, matins and vespers and morning prayer and evening prayer and prayer at the end of the day and compline and the divine service, every setting, every time the church gets together, you pray the Lord's Prayer. And this is also true of our own devotions. When you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, you pray the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says,
when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, so that it places the Lord's Prayer at the center of every prayer. And that's true here for Luther, not only at the beginning of the meal, but also at the end as well, that we pray first the psalm, and then we pray the Lord's Prayer, and then we finish with his collect.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're beginning a series on Martin Luther's daily prayers today, the table prayer of Martin Luther. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? He'll also be speaking at the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th, and Saturday, November 11th, in Houston, Texas. Brian will be making the case for the For You of Christianity, and he'll be joined by Mark and Molly Hemingway, Rod Dreher, Dr. Scott Murray, and Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse. Registration is $120. That includes meals Friday night and on Saturday afternoon and evening. Child care for the conference is absolutely free. You can register by check. Simply mail your check along with a downloadable registration form at issuesetc.org, or you can register online at our website, issuesetc.org. The 2017 Fall Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Now, before, Pastor had mentioned that evangelical order. It seems as though the Lord's Prayer figures prominently in there, at least in this case, twice before breakfast. We'll talk a little bit about that after this. Jesus the good teacher, Jesus the therapist, Jesus the giver of bling. The Issues Etc. book of the month for June is Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs. It's written by regular guest Dr. Matt Richard. Read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or purchase Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? By calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Stuck in traffic? Waiting in line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the football game on Facebook. Download the digital version of the Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education invites you to attend our Reformation Summer Conference, July 11 through 13, 2017, in Cheyenne, Wyoming, focused on truth and education. Speakers include the Reverend Rolf Preuss, Dr. Angus Manouge, and Dr. Thomas Korchak. Enjoy this year's unique banquet experience at a Wyoming bison ranch. Visit ccle.org for more speakers and information. That's ccle.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. This is the first in a series on Martin Luther's daily prayers, dealing today with Luther's table prayer. Pastor Wolfmiller, you had spoken earlier about that evangelical order, and then just right before the break about how the Lord's Prayer really is the center of all these prayers, and it reoccurs. And in this case, I believe, if we're following the order, if you're coming to breakfast, twice up to this point in the Christian's day.
Yeah, every time you pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, people say, oh, that's forever. You know, you're praying the Lord's Prayer. It's all you're going to be ever be doing. I think I timed it out once, and it takes something like 22 seconds to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's not, in fact, that great of an investment of time. But yeah, if you follow the instructions given by Luther, you would pray the Lord's Prayer first thing when you wake up, before and after breakfast, before and after lunch, before and after dinner, and then when you go to bed. So just at the most basic minimum, you're praying the Lord's Prayer 8 times a day. But even more than that, and in fact, as we go through the day, we're simply praying the Lord. This is the chief prayer that the Lord has given to the church, and so it's constantly informing us about what we should say and what we need and what the Lord wants to give to us.
What comes next?
And then the final collect, which follows apparently the form of a Latin collect. I was trying to figure out what the difference between a Latin and Greek collect is, but it's a simple kind of concluding prayer where Luther says this. We end by saying, Lord God, Heavenly Father, bless us and these your gifts, which we receive from your bountiful goodness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I mean, this is very, very brief, but it's loaded with incredible theology, in fact, and incredible content.
So take that apart for us a little bit. What would you say of that?
Yeah, the first is you have the address. And really, it's a little bit maybe more lavish than you would expect. Lord God, Heavenly Father. So the Lord is addressed both according to his name and his person, Lord God, and then according to his name, according to the first person of the Holy Trinity. So we're praying to God the Father, our creator and sustainer. And so it has the ring of the Lord's Prayer, where we begin, Our Father, who art in heaven. So it's a full address to God. And it reminds us that when we come to the Lord, we're coming to him as children who are asking for his benefit. Like we learn in the Lord's Prayer that we come to the Lord as children who ask their Father, and we pray, Father, bless us. So we come to the Lord as his children, as part of his family, gathered around his name. And then we have the petition, bless us and these your gifts which we receive from your bountiful goodness. So it's straight into the prayer, and we're asking for two blessings. We're asking first for a blessing for ourselves, and then we're asking that the Lord would also bless this food. So Lord, first take care of us, bless us, forgive us, keep us in your name, be generous to us, smile upon us, and then also all this that you've laid before us, also bless this, these gifts which we receive from you. So it identifies these things on the table, not as our own, as if we are the, you know, lords and masters of this life and this earth, but we're receiving these things as the Lord's. This sandwich, this piece of bread, this butter, this drink, this milk and this beer and this wine and this meat and everything else that the Lord puts before us, this is not ours. This belongs to the Lord. And we are now in a posture of receiving from the Lord these things, and also receiving with them his kindness and his mercy, his, what it says here, his bountiful and overflowing goodness.
This also is something that is probably better understood with a little context of the daily bread, the things that Luther says about daily bread that you've mentioned here several times from the Lord's Prayer. But Luther, when he teaches on this in the Large Catechism, expands greatly on what we're really giving thanks for when we talk about these thy gifts in this particular part of his prayer.
Yeah, that's right. And that petition, give us this day our daily bread, is really wonderful in two different ways. In one way, it is the smallest of all of the Lord's petitions. We're not asking for bread for tomorrow or for the next day. We're not asking for earthly wealth. We're not asking for this kind of lavish life. In fact, it is amongst all the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer for daily bread is the only petition that I think can be marked by humility. In all of the other petitions, we're asking for these incredibly bold things. I mean, the God's kingdom and his name and his will. We're asking for forgiveness of sins and everything that that involves. We're asking for his leading and for his guidance, for his protection in all this life. In other words, all the other six petitions of the Lord's Prayer are these bold and massive petitions. But here when we get to the daily bread, we're saying, just give us enough for today. A little bit of bread and clothes, and we're content with these. You know, we don't need that much when it comes to this earthly life. So it's a humble petition. But on the other hand, this petition for daily bread is also an expansive petition, because Luther in the Large Catechism is going to open up our eyes to see all the things that went into the daily bread. I mean, to have a piece of bread, I've got to have flour, which means I've got to have a farmer, which means I've got to have land and good weather, and I've got to have safety and a fence and a guy who's doing that work, and then he's got to cut that wheat and bring it to the miller who needs energy and a millstone, and he's got to be able to grind it and a bag to put it in, and he's got to be able to transport that wheat to the baker who needs an oven and fire and all these things to do that, and I need water, and I need everything that goes into daily bread. And then I have to, all those people who are making daily bread have to be protected. They have to be safe. There has to be government who's working, in armies and police and judges and courts and scientists and schools and everything else that goes into getting a piece of bread in front of me to have for breakfast is the entire infrastructure of our human society. And so Luther expands this and says that while we're just asking for a little bit of bread, we're also praying for all of these other things, all of these other institutions, all of these jobs and vocations that people go to every day. We're praying for good weather, for good government, for peace, for safety, for good neighbors, for faithful friends, and for all these sorts of things. All of these are required so that we can have a little piece of bread to keep our lives going.
That term gifts that Luther uses here seems to hearken back to his explanation for that first article of the Creed, where he says near the end, after his long list of things that God simply gives us, he says, all this out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. What are your thoughts there?
It's exactly right. I mean, the Lord's mercy is opened up to us by the death of Jesus on the cross. So that Paul says that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also together with him give us all things? So that the Christian looks at everything in this life and understands it as a gift from God. Now, and this prayer teaches us that. When we sit down at the table tonight for dinner, we look at the food that's in front of us and we identify that as a gift from our Heavenly Father. And we look at the plate that it's on and we understand that that's a gift from God. We look at the table that it's on. This is God's gift. We look at our family that's sitting there with us. These are God's gifts to us. We look at our home and we recognize this is God's gifts. We think about our neighbors who live next to us and we think these are God's gifts to us. And our minds simply continue to expand and identify everything that we have in this life as a gift from the hand of our Heavenly Father, not something that we have earned or deserved, but something that he gives to us out of pure mercy. If the Lord was to give us what we deserved, we would be conceived straight into the tortures of hell. That's what we deserve as sinners. And so anything on top of that, just a piece of food, a daily bread, a breath that keeps us going, any sort of kindness or mercy that we have in this life, this all comes to us from the hand of our Heavenly Father, who loves us and who sent his Son to die for us, all of it. So everything is gift. Everything is identified as the source is God, but not only God, but God our Father who loves us and who has given his Son for us so that we might have life eternal and also this life here on earth.
And finally, with about 30 seconds here, Brian, it wouldn't be complete and never is in Luther's mind unless it is, as he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah, all prayers are offered in Jesus' name, so here we offer these prayers through Jesus Christ. How can God possibly be merciful to us? I mean, it is impossible for God to be merciful to us apart from the death of Jesus on the cross. So that it's not just the gifts of eternal life that come from his death, but even even the daily bread, even the coffee we had this morning, even the opportunity to drive down the street and listen to this podcast, all of this comes because of the death of Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You can find this book under the Listen On Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org, a critical look at American Christianity and Evangelicalism from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Next time, we'll talk with Brian about Luther's post-meal Thanksgiving. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
You got it.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be with us on the other side of the break for an update on the newly established Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty in Washington, D.C. Stay tuned.
Children are entitled to a relationship with both of their parents, and they're entitled to know who they are.
Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute talking about her presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And if you take that entitlement as basic and reason backwards from that, what you'll end up with is the whole traditional Christian sexual morality. Get married, stay married, and only have sex with the person you're married to.
You can meet and hear Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse making the case against the sexual revolution at the Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120 and includes three meals. Child care is free. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. EmmanuelPress.us.